Have we found any leavening in our home? Have we eaten any accidentally? I mean, every now and then when I'm out, I eat out actually quite a bit. It's just so much easier and on the road. But basically, these are the days of no eating out. But that doesn't stop me from wanting to actually eat out, because you're just driving, oh, that hamburger sounds like it would be really good right now. And then you catch yourself, you know. The thing is that it's always, you know, in our mind, because it's such a short period, and it's a week of the whole year that we do it, and it's only one time out of the 52 weeks that we do it. But we can always, you know, when we go through these, learn quite a few lessons, and we still see, you know, leaven, the actual physical leaven around our place. And I guess I can go ahead and mention this. I won't get into the full details, but Alon, in her infinite wisdom, put some brownies in her church bag for whenever, specifically for whenever during the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Found them this morning. So anyway, we can still search our homes high and low to get rid of leaven. We can go to a great degree. But the question, the real question for us as spiritual members of the body of Christ, is to what degree do we scrutinize our own life? And do we do it to the same degree that we do the physical leaven? Now, I'm not saying that we are not to do the physical leaven. It has its purpose. It points to the spiritual. But we are, nonetheless, to do both. Let's notice the leaven that we're going to be focused on today in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. First Corinthians 5, and beginning in verse 6, and these are obviously very familiar scriptures, especially at this time of the year. We're going to concentrate on one very small aspect of this. I say small in just in terms of the word. But beginning in verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" One of the properties that we know of leaven is that all you got to do is put a little bit, and it will continue to multiply and multiply. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about some of this bread over in San Francisco that's 150 years old. They used just one little clump that just continues to multiply and meet all their needs for all the bread. I think it's sourdough that they use at their shop. But it continues. It just, for the last 150 years, it has not abated. It continues to grow. Verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So we're supposed to obviously get the leaven out of our lives spiritually. In verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast that we're now keeping, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." One of the specific purposes that we're given here from Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 is that we are to get rid of the leaven of malice. And that is the subject that I'd like to speak on specifically today, is the leaven of malice, or we can just call it just malice. So who am I speaking to today? One of the questions that many ministers get asked often was, "Oh, was that sermon for so-and-so? Or, you know, I know who that was for." Well, my answer used to be that, no, it was not for them. My new answer is, yes, it was for them. So today, when I speak, and my answer for going forward always in the future is, yes, this message is for that person and the other person and the person next to them and for me. Again, ministers do not ever preclude themselves. In fact, because we have a responsibility, I mean, we have an extra responsibility if we're going to get up here and preach it, to actually to do it. So whenever we speak today, this message is for, put your name in there. And it's for what? It's for everyone, for the doctrine, for the reproof, and for the instruction in righteousness. Malice. What is malice? Malice is evil intent. That's what malice is. It's evil intent. The mal, we see that word mal, or the prefix mal, in a whole bunch of things, such as malice, malignant, malevolent, malaria, and even nowadays malware, which just means bad software. The word mal, or the prefix mal, more or less just means bad. And whenever we look at the word that's been translated malice, it more or less conveys that. It conveys badness or evil intent. Let's begin to look at it by first looking at where does this evil intent reside. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Again, not a new scripture. We won't be going over any new scriptures today. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who can know it? Who can really know it? Outside of God is difficult. In verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." When Christ was speaking about the human heart, he says that out of it proceeds evil thoughts, leading to evil actions. In Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, and I'll read it for you, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." The heart, that's the mind. We understand this to be the mind, the thoughts of the mind. "And out of the heart," and this is Christ speaking, "proceed evil thoughts." What else? "Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are the things which defile a man. "But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Again, there were issues going on about that, and Christ took the opportunity to say, okay, what really defiles a man is the heart and the evil that proceeds out of it. Do we see how much worse that would be is if we focused on the physical, as you know the Pharisees often did, the physical washing of hands, the rituals and the rites of that, as opposed to the things that come out of their heart? I mean, it's easy for us to see now, but this is where the evil thoughts come, the evil thoughts that we are going to have to deal with. If you would, though, turn to Acts 8, and we'll begin in verse 20. We'll read verses 20 through 23. We'll read 20 for context. Show you what led up to this. But in Acts 8 and verse 20, again, on the subject of where is it that this malice comes from. In Acts 8 and verse 20, it says, "But Peter said to him," and this is speaking of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." So Simon had already been baptized, and he saw that the disciples of God, of Christ, were laying on of hands and giving people or conveying the Holy Spirit to them. And he wanted this, and he actually, you know, erroneously asked if he could buy this. And we have some insight following verse 21. Says, you neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart or your mind is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness." The word for wickedness is the same exact word that we find as malice in 1 Corinthians 5:8. So it says, "Repent, therefore, of this your malice, your evil intent, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart," your mind, "may be forgiven you." So we're seeing here now where this comes from. Here Peter, in rebuking Simon, says, you know, "Repent of your malice," which comes from where? The thoughts of your heart, which we found is evil if we leave it in its carnal state. "And that He goes on, pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, because that's where the heart, thoughts were originating from. In verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. And this is what malice will lead to if it is not rooted out, and bound by iniquity. So again, if it stays there, then all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, but we can become a prisoner of sin or bound by iniquity. The leaven of malice is in our mind or in our heart. So why does this happen? Why does it stay there? Romans 1 and verse 28. Romans 1, and we'll read verses 28 through 32 to find why it's there. Why does this happen? Why does it stay there? Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They did not want to. They did not retain God in their mind, in their thoughts, in their heart. They did not retain the knowledge of God. So God allowed them to continue on their merry way, which led to a debased mind. Again, this, it's all tied in. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Maliciousness, again, the same exact word that we find in 1 Corinthians 5. This is what happens. This is the result of not retaining God in your heart. And then full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Again, not good company to be in. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And the list goes on. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we're seeing, that, again, it's not good company whenever you start down this path in terms of all the other sins, the other works of the flesh, the other characteristics that we try to shun and try to stay away from. Again, it was because they did not retain God in their knowledge, and they then were given over to a debased mind, and maliciousness is one of the fruits or one of the works of that flesh. So what happens then if it's left unchecked, like it seems that it's happening with these people that are being addressed here in Romans 1, and then it remains there indefinitely? James 1, verses 14 through 16. So we have an idea that, again, all these sins are then the result. But let's go on a little bit further in James 1, verses 14 through 16. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. This is inward. This is where the malice that we're talking about resides. It's inward. And enticed. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, when this desire that's in the heart comes to fruition, it gives birth to sin, the outward manifestation of that inward desire. So it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So again, we're not talking about just the death, necessarily the physical death, but a spiritual death, the last and final death. So both the malice and then the wickedness that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5:8, where we started, are sins. Both the inward is a sin, the inward desire, and then the outward manifestation is a desire, or is a sin as well. And if they go unchecked, they will lead to death, the final death, the unpardonable sin. Then he goes on in verse 16, And then this is James, his statement to us. And put your name in there. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Again, it seems to be obvious, but it kind of reminds me of that Yul Brynner ad. Whenever Yul Brynner, he gets up there, and I'm looking around, maybe I'm dating myself just a little bit, but Yul Brynner is, you know, a famous actor, bald, you know, that was kind of his signature. Oh, he wore black, it seemed like, a lot. Anyway, there's this ad, and he gets up there in his voice, and he has this great commanding voice, and he did The King and I and different plays and movies and things like that. And he gets up there, and he goes off and he starts saying a few things. Says, if you're watching this ad right now, and again, I'm paraphrasing, it's because I'm dead. And I died because I smoked. And he ends it with, don't smoke. You know, however he says it. Don't smoke. It's like one of the most effective ads ever, you know, because of the timing and everything. But it's such a simple phrase, and it has such a powerful delivery. Don't smoke. Here, to me, this is kind of way James is coming across. It's obvious, you know, Yul Brynner's dead, and that smoking led to death, and of course that's what he would want after all he went through and leaving loved ones behind and whatnot. But here we are, same thing. He says, after all this stuff, don't be deceived. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's obvious. It almost goes without saying, but nonetheless, we cannot be deceived by these things. We have to be aware of them. This is one of the reasons we're talking about it today, is that we're talking about malice, which is one of these inward parts, components to sin, or of sin. It is still a sin. So we have the inward and the outward. Today we're focusing on the leaven of malice, which resides in the heart, where it can do damage. It can do serious damage. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, again, normally when we look at these scriptures that we're going to look at today, in Matthew 5, we look at them in terms of, they're talking about the spirit of the law. All right, but let's look at it today in terms of what we're looking at, and specifically following on from James, this inward aspect. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Again, they will reap the result of their sin. They will again receive the judgment for these wrongdoings, this sin. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, so this is something new. He's expounding on the requirements, our requirements of the law. Again, we look at this and go, okay, he's expanding it. We're looking at the spirit of the law. But why is that now that this is a problem? Why is it that whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel? And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, the final judgment. Why is it? It's because it begins this attitude of murder, this outward manifestation of murder, begins with the inward sin of anger. It's this evil intent in the heart. It is this malice that then, when dwelled upon and then finally acted upon, becomes that. So whenever Christ is talking to us right here in Matthew 5, and he's telling you it's not just the spirit of the law, that's not the only reason, it's because of what it does. It's because it's that inward desire to do this. It's this evil intent. It's this malice, which is a sin. That is why it has been expounded or explained more properly to us and to those people at the time. Continuing in verse 23, so he goes on to explain a little further and expound on it. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You cannot afford to leave these attitudes in your heart because they will fester and because it is a sin, and because it will eventually lead to an outward manifestation. Skipping down to verse 27, again, same thing again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And of course, that's correct. That's right. This is not being done away with, but it's being expanded. Verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There is the evil intent. Again, this is what, again, Christ is trying to get across. It's not just the spirit of the law. More importantly, is that inward wrong desire that is now festering in the heart, or is now starting to be like leaven. And if you leave it there and do not root it out, it will continue to multiply and multiply. So now do we see, in light of these scriptures, that, and the ones that we read in James, the sin actually begins with this malice. It begins with this evil intent in the heart and in the mind. If it remains unchecked, like the leaven it is, it will then spread and spread until death, the final death, is the outcome. The unpardonable sin, the one that is not repented of. This is why we are to retain God in our knowledge. And this is why we're to bring every thought into obedience. It's why we cannot leave those little thoughts, because they do not remain little in the heart. Christ, I'll just read this one to you. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, just as Christ did. We're not to dwell on these evil thoughts, but to put them out of our mind immediately and completely. So are we beginning to see why we have these holy days? Why we have the days of unleavened bread? And why God so desperately wants us to remove sin, to remove leaven, as the day's picture, from our life? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. This is something that we're to be trying to accomplish, specifically here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, is how we are to become. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. We are to strive for this. And when we say strive, we need to try hard to obtain this, to accomplish this. Beginning verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. And we don't want to be children. We want to continue to move on. However, in malice, the leaven that Paul's talking about, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. A baby, a babe, a little one, a very little one too, they do not have this evil intent. They have not been influenced that way. They have not come to think that way. But it's only when they're very young. And that's who he's talking about. Because it doesn't take long before children start developing an evil intent, before they start thinking along the lines, not as developed or as conniving perhaps as we do when we get older, but they start. So he's saying, be as a baby. And put that on in terms of, that's the way you want to be in terms of malice. Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. How do we become that way? How do we become like babes? Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. Beginning in verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. This is the way that we were. This is the way we should have been and not now. But we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But here's what happened. Here's the change. Here's how we became like babes. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized and received the power of God within us, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, to whatever degree, you know, we ask for it and renew it. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, to continue in this path, in these ways. These things are good and profitable to men. That is how we have the mercy of God. We have Him working in our lives, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, and because of His mercy, His grace, we now have this opportunity to move towards being a babe in malice. Once we were that way. But as we can see, we don't need to, nor should we remain that way, especially towards our neighbor. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, if you would turn there, please, to we'll begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I think we'll end up reading all the way down to the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, that is, in a way that's contrary to God, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. So though they may think that they see clearly, they don't. Because of it, they have this darkened understanding. They do not understand. Again, we don't often understand what we don't understand, which, again, may seem like an obvious statement, but people do not have the ability to see that there's a chance that they might not understand when they think that they fully, completely comprehend a subject, such as the Bible. Continuing, being alienated, in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, the thoughts, the feelings of the mind, that they don't have God working in them, in their heart and mind. They, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. They've given in to those things, to the intent, to the evil desires of the flesh, of their heart, ones that brew in their mind, to work, what? Works of the flesh, uncleanness with greediness, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. This is not the way that we learned about Christ. This is not what we learned about Christ. We know better than this. We should. We should know better than the Gentiles who do not have God working in their lives. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, and we have, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So for Christians, then we're no longer to be doing these things. We're to move on from our past evil ways. Did we bury the old man the way that he used to be? Are we leaving him behind? And are we moving forward? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this is where the base things come from as well. And it's how the Holy Spirit works. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God, the new creation that we are to become, the one where God is in us, working in us, developing us to become what we should be, not what we once were, in true righteousness and holiness. Is this who we are now? Are we righteous and holy? Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Hold your finger here and let's turn to Matthew 12:34. We'll come back, finish up the chapter, but just a little segue over to Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. Do you ever wonder why people say the things that they do? Christ speaking here in 12:34 of Matthew. It says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Again, putting everything together, you know, it's the evil thoughts that come from the heart is where the evil intent resides. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when somebody says something to you that it's evil, this is why. This is what is in their heart. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Makes sense? Good comes from good and evil from evil. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak," you know, same subject here, the ones that they're speaking out of the abundance of their heart, "they will give account of it in the day of judgment." So the things that we say, the things that anyone says, they're going to be held accountable in the day of judgment based on, you know, their lot, where they are, what they know. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so the natural human being is evil. This heart, this thought, the mind. Because a person is what he thinks, what is in his heart, and what eventually will be manifest in his actions. What we believe, we do. If we believe, truly believe something, we do it. If we believe that we should not walk in front of a Mack truck because you're going to get hurt, you do not do it. If you believe that you shouldn't lie, do you just tell them every now and then it's okay, a little, you know, white lie, justifiable lie, lie to help somebody? No. If you truly believe you shouldn't lie, then you won't lie. So whenever we speak from what is in our heart, from what is within. So back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Hopefully you held your finger there. We'll just pick up right away. Again, verse 26. And again, the context at the beginning of this chapter is unity. And that we all have this same spirit, especially here, specifically here in the church. There is only one spirit. Only one spirit of God. One Holy Spirit. It has diverse gifts, right? And manifestations of it. But there is only one spirit that leads us to act, and it will lead us to act in the same godly way that we find written in the words of your Bible. So in verse 26, be angry. So you have this, you can have a righteous indignation, but it says, and do not sin. So there's a way to do it without sinning, and obviously a way to do it with sinning. One speaks from the word of God, is led by the other, or led by the Holy Spirit, and the other way speaks from our own carnality, our own human nature, the heart that we had when we were carnal. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So we have a time limit, as it were, here. And then verse 27, nor give place to the devil. When we do this, like was being said before, we do not give any place in the conversation that we're having for Satan to influence it. When we talk out of the heart, from where are we talking? He's the main negative influence upon our human nature that we have to be on guard against and resist. And we have to realize that when we speak, if we do speak evil things, where it comes from. Let him who stole steal no more, verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. So we see by the power that God's vested in us, we can make this transformation. In the case here in verse 28, is not only do you stop stealing, of course you stop stealing and you don't steal anymore, but then you don't stay right there. You then move forward. And what does he say here? And in that way you fulfill other aspects of the law. But that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So we move forward and again expound on what it means to be a Christian. In that same vein, now in concert with what he was previously saying, he goes on to say in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So again, it's the same thing that he's talking about in the previous verse, is that we don't stop at one point and say, okay, we're done. We continue to move forward. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Which, again, could eventually lead to the committing of the unpardonable sin. How do we ensure that we do not deny the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Well, verse 31 is a crux of what is being led up to for the purpose of today's message. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all evil intent. Get rid of these things. Purge them from your lives with every form of malice, with every type of evil intent that may be had. In verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How is it that we then do this? How do we rid ourselves of malice? When we remove it, we must replace it. This is who and what we are or were, and what we're trying to replace. We're trying to move from the old man that we buried to the new man, that's living a life that is Christ-led. The Bible is very clear that what dwells in our flesh, in Romans 7, verses 17 and 18, and I can read that one for you. It says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's the sin that is in us that does these things. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Talking about this carnal man, the old man that we were. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians 5:8, and we're saying that we're not supposed to have, well, let me read it. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We don't only take out what we don't need or what we shouldn't have, what is wrong, what is sinful, but we replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Colossians 3, let's read verse 8 if you would. Colossians 3 and verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Again, we have the same word that Paul used up in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter to get some clues on how to rid ourselves of these things. Just up to verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, and we were. We were baptized. We accepted this way of life, and we received the Holy Spirit. So now we are to seek those things which are above, God and his ways, which are so high above man and his ways, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. The things on earth lead to death. They have no future. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, completely subdue, get rid of your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. If we don't, then there's going to be some repercussions. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we should no longer be committing these sins. They should be a thing of the past. It should have been buried. I know that they do crop up from time to time, but they must be immediately subdued and put to death, as verse 5 talks about. Verse 7. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are put off, and we're reading it again, and in context, all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, that carnal man again that we buried at baptism, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, we're talking about retaining the knowledge of God, taking the knowledge of God, putting it into our hearts, and replacing what was there, the carnal man that was, influenced by society, by Satan, by self. If we can draw an analogy, we have a cup. In the cup, again, this analogy that you may have heard before, is air. And we look at that and go, okay, well, how do we replace? I mean, what do we do with that air if we don't want that air there? It's not simple just to, just get rid of it. What you do is you replace it. You pour in the water, which is the Holy Spirit, and it displaces the air, which, again, we make an analogy of that being the carnal intents, the evil intents of our heart that we used to have. What we're seeing, though, is that action is required, that we must do something. James 1 and verse 19 down through 26. James 1 verse 19. It talks a little bit about this action. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak. Give yourself a little bit of time not to speak from the evil intent of your heart, but speak from the godly portion. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The word wickedness, again, the same exact word as malice in 1 Corinthians 5. So we're to lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of malice or maliciousness, and receive. We're to read, to study, to listen to the word of God with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But that's not all. Like we're talking about before, not only do you stop stealing, but you move forward. You continue to act in a godly way. Verse 22, how do we do that? We be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So whenever we have now replaced in our heart this evil intent with this godly intent, again, the manifestation, the outward manifestation of this inward desire should be the things that we do. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the righteousness of God, the knowledge that we're to be retaining, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, because he's doing godly works. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we must know from where we speak. Brethren, we are to follow Christ's example. Christ set an example that we should all follow, and he did it in this as well. When we consider Christ and what he went through, who are we to be malicious? Christ humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, as we just talked about Passover. If there was anyone who deserved to bear ill will, it was Christ. Christ, who lived a perfectly sinless life and did not do anything according to the law of God that deserved to be maligned. Yet, though Christ lived that way, how was he treated? We know. We have it in the words of the Bible. Yet, after he was treated in the way that he never was malicious. He did not malign anyone in any way, and he set an example for us to follow. So then, who are we to cast the first stone? How can we be malicious to others when we have done what we've done? And we probably deserve a lot of the things that are thrown our way. Does that then make it okay for us to be malicious? No. Of course, we need to take a long look at ourselves. And remember, brethren, who is the accuser? Who is the one that wants to incite you to be malicious and to incite those desires to become actions? If we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, then there is no way that we'll ever be able to bring ourselves to the point that we would be able to get or to be able to let go of the wrongs or the wrong someone else has done to us. And we're going to end up holding on to this malice in our hearts and our minds. Jesus Christ set the bar for us, so we have a responsibility to do so, to, again, remove the malice. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5. We have a responsibility to lay aside and to remove the evil intent that is in our heart. Therefore, brethren, 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and we know where the evil speaking comes from, as newborn babes, Peter's reiterating that point here, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. The converse is true too. If we do not put malice out of our hearts and minds, we will not grow. So it is necessary, mandatory, for us to put it out of our hearts, because we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. And if we're keeping it there, it's going to inhibit our ability to do that. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of spiritual sacrifices can we offer if our intent is wrong, if it's off base, if it's not in line with the Word of God? What do we have to be operating from out of our heart in order to be able to offer up a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, a spiritual sacrifice? The answer, again, should be obvious in what we've covered so far. As we look at different examples in the Bible, Well, tell me what you think. Just, you know, to keep it to yourself, but I'll just go through them slowly. Whenever you think of these people and the way that they acted towards one another, what comes to mind? Let me give you one. Cain towards Abel. When you think about how Cain acted towards Abel, you think about one thing and how he was malicious towards his brother. What about, I mean, there was other things that happened. There's a, you know, we have a little few hints here and there about it. But whenever you think about what Cain did towards Abel, you see how he exemplified malice. You see that, again, that's not the way to be. And it's one of the many reasons that it's in the Bible. It's for our example. It's for us to learn from. And again, we learn the opposite here. We learn what not to do. What about, how did Sarah act towards Hagar? How did Joseph's brothers act toward Joseph? I mean, they did a lot of things, obviously, together, and he talked, but what did they do to him? How did Saul act towards David? How did Haman act towards Mordecai? Let's look at one final example, Diotrephes, in 3 John 1. There's only one chapter in 3 John. We'll just read verses 9 through 11. Third John 1, verses 9 through 11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. This is why he's being called out. Again, it's always, you know, comes to my attention anyway. When you get one mention in the Bible, and it's bad, you gotta say, you know, man, I wish I didn't fall asleep on the balcony and die during, you know, the Bible study. But nonetheless, they're gonna put your name in there for all to know and to remember. Well, here's Diotrephes. This is how Diotrephes is remembered. This is the only mention of Diotrephes by name in the Bible. And it's because he had malice. And out of that malice, out of that evil intent, came these malicious words, the action that comes from those evil intent. So much so that he had to be called out on the spot. So much so that we're talking about him today, nearly 2,000 years later. And continuing, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Again, it's not really rocket science here. When you have evil in your heart and it manifests itself as actions, it's going to bear the same type of fruit. Evil bears evil. Good, or godly, bears in turn those type of fruits. In this case, Diotrephes let those evil intents of his heart manifest himself in the way, in these words and in his other actions that he did to the church, so much so that they said, we're done with him. We're just going to, you know, do an end around and forget about that and just move on. Brethren, if we repent, if we change the evil intents of our heart, we will not commit the unpardonable sin because we're going to be forgiven, but we must do that. We must purge out the leaven of malice that resides to whatever degree in our heart, because it doesn't matter how much is there, because we know the lesson of leaven, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. that your heart, your mind, will then be consumed, that these things may lead to bitterness. It will take you out of the church. It will conceive in very bad actions, in evil actions, in ungodly actions. But with Christ living in us, and He has given us a portion of His Holy Spirit, a portion of His mind, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us. And it is that mind that we are to be using to replace the mind that we had prior to its inception, to the earnest of the Holy Spirit that we received. Brethren, we can, through that power, reach and receive the mind of Christ if we, on a daily basis, renew it. If we try to replace the things that are not supposed to be there with the things that are supposed to be there. If we put on the mind of Christ, we too can control our thoughts and overcome any of these desires to sin. We can become more and more perfect by erasing from our minds the malice within it and fulfilling a meaning of these days of unleavened bread.